We'll turn this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we take up a subject tonight that I trust will be an encouragement and an impetus to each one of us. Because as Christians, we all need encouragement in our work and our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need it in the present, and then we need it also towards the future, that we might ever be provoked to greater works and service to the Lord Jesus. And so we turn to Paul's words to Timothy this evening in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, where we will discover that they have something to say to us all. Paul writes, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." He says in the middle of the verse that they stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Or Timothy would stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Now before we get into the particulars of what this means, I think we can all get a sense of what the apostle is speaking about here. You can think of something as simple as a cup of tea. It might not be as popular today as it once was, but it was very popular for people to heap sugar into their tea. And so think about a cup of tea and you add the sugar, but you don't stir it. And you begin to drink it, and you don't really get a hint of much sweetness at all. You wonder, is there any sugar in it? And if you were to continue to drink it, it would be so until you get to the bottom, and at the bottom you would have this thick sludge of sugar, undissolved and wasted at the bottom of your cup. What's happened? Well, you haven't stirred the sugar into the cup. Paul says, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Or another illustration that comes from this particular Greek word is the idea of poking a fire. You look at a fire and it needs oxygen, it needs fuel, and it needs to be stirred up every now and again. And if you don't do that, then you will discover that some of the wood perhaps burns completely down to a fine white ash. But in the midst of that ash, you will also find other lumps like charcoal of wood that is unburnt. The potential energy of that wood has not been used in the fire, and it's wasted. Now Paul takes that word and he applies it to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, poke the fire. Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. See that this doesn't happen, Timothy. See that the fire doesn't go out. See that the fuel is not wasted. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. Well, we want to think of this evening in four ways. And the first is specific to ministers of the gospel. The first thing is, ministers must stir up the gift of their calling. Ministers must stir up the gift of their calling. And we begin with a minister here because that's precisely what Timothy was in Ephesus. And that's the context in which Paul is writing to him. Timothy, the young minister, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Now, who was Timothy? We get an insight into Timothy from the book of Acts and also these two letters that Paul wrote to him when he was a pastor. And if we were to create a biblical profile of Timothy, we would learn that he was a man, reasonably young, and quite timid, naturally, in his disposition. He seems at times to have suffered from sickness. We know that he's been opposed in the church frequently by determined heretics. And not only within the church, but outside the church, he had to suffer persecution in the midst of a pagan society. Yet Timothy was called to be a minister of the gospel. And Paul is reminding him here in this epistle, indeed the last letter that Paul writes in the New Testament. He's reminding Timothy and reinforcing this to Timothy's own consciousness. So in verse 6 he says this, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now what does Paul refer to there? Something very particular, isn't it? This gift, Timothy, it has to do with the putting on of my hands. Now we might say, is it something purely apostolic? Is it something that Paul alone has done to Timothy? It would appear to be that as we read this verse alone. Because Paul says here, this gift is in you by the putting on of my hands. But let's look back a little to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and then chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 14. He's saying the same thing, but he's stating it in the negative here. He says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." 2 Timothy chapter 1, stir it up. 1 Timothy chapter 4, don't neglect it. "Don't neglect this gift that is in thee, Timothy, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Now, Paul has been involved, but now we're learning that there's more than Paul involved in the laying on of these hands. And what about chapter 5, verse 22, where he's now telling Timothy not to lay hands on people in a particular way? He says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." He's not saying, "Timothy, don't lash out and grab people quickly in anger." He's not talking about laying hands upon people in that sense. He's saying, "Take your time. Don't lay hands upon someone in order to give them position to preach the word in the church. Don't do it suddenly." Why? Because the whole context of these chapters tell us that a man has to be diligent. A man has to be tested. A man who has to prove himself to be faithful in the world, the word, and consistent in his life. So these verses refer to presbyterial ordination by elders. Now back to our text, verse 6. It's linked to this gift. So what Paul is saying here is not the conveyance of a gift for the ministry, as if Paul has somehow miraculously given him the gift of preaching. He's not talking about that. No, way back in Acts chapter 16, when Timothy begins his missionary journey with Paul, Paul arrives and the people in the local church say, "Here's Timothy. We can commend Timothy to you. We recognize him as a faithful Christian. We see in him gifts that are going to be profitable to you, Paul, for the ministry." So Paul hasn't given him these gifts. They've already been recognized. Off he goes with Paul. Later he's ordained to the Christian ministry. And Paul is now writing to him at the end of his life, and he's saying, "Timothy, do not forget this. Don't forget the gift of authority that has been conveyed to you in your ordination to the ministry of the word. Don't forget that you have a recognized divine call, that you have a specific authority to preach the word of God." Now, as I pointed out to you, chapter 4 of his first epistle, he says, "Don't neglect this. Don't let it rot, Timothy." Chapter 1 of his second epistle, again, he says, "Stir it up, Timothy." Well, why did Timothy need this encouragement? I simply challenge you to go home and read the rest of the epistle at your leisure, and you'll soon discover exactly why Timothy needed this kind of encouragement. Because Paul goes on to tell him, "Timothy, you're going to be serving God in difficult days. Perilous times are coming, Timothy. Men are going to love pleasure rather than God. You're going to encounter formal, dead, powerless professors in the church. People who have a form of godliness, but they don't know anything about the power of godliness. And they're going to cause trouble for you, Timothy. false teachers are going to come into the church. Men are going to seek to seduce the congregation. Wicked men and deceivers, they're going to wax worse and worse, Timothy. But Timothy, you must not feel. No, he says, endure hardness like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, hold fast to the truth that you have received, Timothy, and the same commit thou unto faithful servants. Chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or chapter 4, his final exhortation and the most famous of them all. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. All of this, if you like, is packaged up in this initial exhortation in chapter 1, verse 6. Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Well, brethren, as we preach to ministers this evening, I preach to myself. Ministers of the gospel, called under God and given an authority to be heralds of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must not allow this fire to go out. They must poke up the embers of a cooling prayer life. They must roll up their sleeves and engage with all their might in this discipline of study that the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy of. And they must forever constrain their hearts by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, setting Him before them, that they might preach faithfully the Word of God, in season, out of season, with all of the varied applications of that calling that He gives here. Ministers must be able to say with Paul, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they feel that fire going out, they stir it up. They don't want to waste the potential energy of their life service. So you see, the first thing here is specific to ministers. Ministers must stir up the gifts of their calling. But the second thing we can say is more general. Christians must stir up their gift in their calling. Christians must stir up their gift in their calling. Now, Timothy is an individual and Timothy has a specific calling. But the same principle abides for every single Christian in the church. So we're not just going to have a sermon to ministers this evening, but rather we want you to see that everyone has a gift and we all have a calling. God has gifted you in ways that He has not gifted others. And so you might sit here as a member of the church and say, well, there's Pastor Beers in the pulpit and God has put him into the ministry and give him gifts to preach the Word of God, and that's all well and good, but I'm just a member in the church. But that would be the wrong conclusion. Because if God has gifted me as an individual in that way, and I hope I fulfill that calling, He has also given you many gifts and much knowledge that I do not have nor ever will have. And He's given you opportunities to develop those gifts that He hasn't given unto others. Well, what are you to do with them? Brethren, you're to use them for the glory of God, and you're to stir up the gift of God that he has given to you. Now we start to think about these things, and especially when we look at our children. A number of us here, we homeschool, and we look at our children with this big question mark. How are we going to guide them and direct them? What are they going to be or do when they grow up? And we have this conversation with them. What would you like to be when you grow up? We try to assess them. We try to recognize their gifts. One's more scientific, one's more literary based. And I suppose in one level it's easy to do that academically. And the children go through and they do exams and they get the percentage, 80, 70, whatever it is. And there you go, we can try to assess them in that way. But what about the child who's not academic? Have they no gifts? What about the child who would just love to work with their hands all day and do practical things? Well, you see, that's a gift as well, isn't it? And how does our society refer to that? Well, they say, here's one child and they're streamed in this direction through school, and they go on and do GCSEs as it was, and A-levels, and maybe on to university. But this other person, well, they leave school at 15 or 16 and they go into vocational training. Vocational training. What we don't seem to understand is, as soon as we say that, we're saying this person has a calling. This person has a calling. Because the word vocation comes from the Latin voco, and voco simply means to call. A person's vocation is their calling. And our forefathers in the faith, especially around the time of the Reformation, taught that not just some men, but all men have a vocation, have a calling in life. Not just ministers and preachers of the gospel. Oh, God has called them to be ministers, but he doesn't call Tom, Dick and Harry within the church to anything. Indeed, he does. Indeed, he does. He gives every single one of you a calling in life. Can you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17 and the verses following. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, he's giving things out, isn't he? He's distributing things among the brethren. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called, in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was calling. Now people read those verses and they say, well, this is talking about call, being called to faith. The Jews being circumcised, the Gentiles being uncircumcised. Never mind the circumcision of the Jew and the Gentile, he doesn't need to be circumcised. They think, well, that's all Paul is talking about, but it's not. Because he goes on. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. What's he saying here? He's saying, Christian slave, recognize your lot in that position currently. If the Lord makes you free, well and good. But while you are in that calling, according to the distribution of a sovereign God,
labor to God's glory. Labor to God's glory.
We'll simply apply that to us in all of our varied callings in life. What is the Lord saying? He's saying God is the one who distributes. God is the one who calls. We are the one who receive these gifts. And we are to use them to serve God in the place of our calling. Brethren, open your eyes to this. You ladies say, well, I'm a housewife. Full-time mum, homeschooling. It's all I can do to get my foot out the door. I'm hidden away from the world. Well, who has put you there? Your husband? No, God. God has put you there. God has given you that calling. And you in the workplace with all of its frustrations. Why are you there? Is it some happen chance of history? No, God has put you there for this time, for a reason, and God has given you that vocation. It's not that he has removed you from your religious life to place you there as if religion were something in which we fly from reality into some monastic life. No, God does not change the social order. He takes Christians and he changes them. And he sends them out into all of these respective callings. And he says to them, you go and change the social order. You go and obey God in that calling. You go and cause that area where God places you to be brought captive to obedience to God. How often the church speaks in very misleading terms. They say, well, you know, such and such a one, he's called to full-time service. And they talk about it with women as well. Oh, she's called to full-time service. Full-time service means you're a minister or you're a missionary or you're some kind of full-time evangelist. Brethren, every single one of you is called to full-time service. No Christians have part-time service. So what we need to do this evening is stop thinking in terms of someone being called who is in full-time service and others not, but merely having occupations. And we need to begin recognizing that each one of us has a vocation that embraces the whole of our lives and every single relationship of that. If you can find Luther on this subject, and you will if you simply type Luther vocation into an internet search, you'll see that he at length deals with this whole subject. And he has a beautiful way of describing it. He says vocation, your calling, is like the mask of God. And God's behind the mask. God in his providence. He argues from James chapter 1 verse 17, a very important verse of scripture in this relation. One that we don't necessarily make the automatic link to. But God says here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What gifts, children? What gifts come from God? He says, every gift. Every good and every perfect gift come from God. Very well, how does that relate to vocation? Well, says Luther, God gives these gifts, not directly, but indirectly. I say to you, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. What do you think about it? Maybe you think of sitting at the dinner table and there you have your food and you say, yes, God has given us our daily bread. That is a good gift that has come from God. Children, how did you get it from God? Did an arm reach down out of heaven and spread the table for you and give you everything there? Is that how God gave it to you? No. He uses means, doesn't he? Now, says Luther, these vocations that we have, they're like the mask of God. And behind these vocations, God is at work indirectly giving us every good and every perfect gift from above. So he teaches us, but how does he do it? He does it through pastors. He feeds us. How does he do it? He does it through farmers. He protects us. How does he do it? Through policemen and those who are in the military. And therefore, what we have to do this evening is to see our place in this kind of a world where every Christian has a calling and plays his part as a means in this world in the service of God. Now then, says Paul, whatever your hand finds to do, whether it's IT work or maybe next week purchasing, whatever it is, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might to the glory of God. Why? Because God has placed you in that calling in order that you might serve him there for his glory. So the ministers to stir up the gift of God that is within him. Christians in general are to stir up the gift of God that they have. But thirdly, Christians are also to stir up their gift in the service of the church. At the peril of falling prey to my own refusal to distinguish between, you know, church work and what people might term secular work, I want you to see here that you have a specific gift in relation to the work of the church. Now, we're not dividing up your life. We're not just placing you in a different context. We're looking at you within the body of Christ. Not just within the created world, within the body of Christ. Now, what does the Bible teach us here? Well, the Word of God says that he gives gifts to his church and that he gives different gifts to every believer. Again, people run here and they say, well, there are supernatural gifts in the New Testament. Some want to have those today. We don't think they're for today. So then in our church, we think pastor, elder, deacon. These are God's gifts to the church. And indeed they are. They are God's gifts to the church. But just like in the created world, in our vocation, every one of us has gifts that differ and we're to use them to the glory of God. Likewise in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't make mistakes. He has called you to himself and he has given you the gifts that you have for a particular reason in the harmony of the body of Christ. Now what you have to do is to identify them, stir them up, and use them for the glory of God. Can you turn to Romans chapter 12, please, and we'll read a considerable portion here of this chapter. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 to verse 15. Now we're asking this question, what are these gifts that God gives to the church? What are the gifts that I might be looking for in my own life? Romans 12, verse 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 4 begins, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit given to every man is given to every man to profit withal. What's he saying? God is giving us all of our gifts, and God has given those gifts to you and me within the body of Christ so that together we might all profit with the variety of gifts. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. You say, very well, these are all supernatural gifts, and you've just said they don't apply to them. Well, let's read on. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? I mentioned Romans 12. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see what he's saying? All these gifts, all this diversity in the body, and yet all of the diversity is working in harmony in order to serve one another in the body of Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, where we get some more specifics on this whole thing, theme. Romans chapter 12, he says the same thing about the body and different gifts and so on from verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, and so on. Now, verse 9. Or verse 8. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another and with brotherly love. In honour preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Do you see what Paul is teaching us here? 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, many members, one body, different gifts, all brought together for the service of that body. And he goes right down to things like this. Are you a patient listener? Can you help in practical ways? You may not have the gift of preaching, but can you pray for the work of God? Are you able to visit the sick? Are you able to draw alongside the discouraged? Do you have empathy? Are you able to go and rejoice with those who rejoice? Are you able to sit down and weep with those who weep? Are you able to come alongside young mothers who are struggling and help them? Do you have the gift of organization? Do you see how practical he is? Romans 12, one body, many gifts, one Spirit, one Lord. But look at the variety. So if you sit in the congregation saying, well, I'm not much use for anything, I would simply say, but firmly to you tonight, do not contradict God. Do not contradict God. You say, I'm not much use for anything. You're doing the exact opposite that Paul told Timothy to do. Instead of poking the fire, what are you doing? You're pouring water upon the fire. You're trying to put it out. Oh, well, what gifts do I have, you say? And it sounds so humble. And maybe you think it is. But brethren, it would be a false humility that underestimates the gifts that God has most definitely given to you. And worse than that, it's a negligence not to identify them and not to employ them in his service. Remember how Jesus told the parable of the talents? So many were given to each person. One man said, well, I think I'm going to bury mine and not use them. And the others took what they had and employed them. And when the master returned, he commended those who used their gifts and multiplied them. Don't sit there saying, I don't know what my gifts are. Find out what they are. Don't let them rot. Stir them up. Sometimes the problem is everybody's looking for big gifts. Everybody thinks pastor, missionary. It's one of the pitfalls for young Christians, particularly men. They get converted. They want to serve the Lord. First thing comes into their mind, I'm going to be a preacher. And everybody encourages them. Well, imagine if the church was full of preachers. Who would they preach to? No, the Lord doesn't want a church full of preachers. He wants a church full of people, and he'll give sufficient preachers to preach unto them. But everybody wants big gifts, and if they don't have these big public gifts, they conclude that they have no gifts. Or because they don't have the other man's gift, they think their own gift is worthless. Well, if you see gifts in others, thank God for that. Pray for them that God might equip them to use the gifts that he has given them. But then you simply get on with the business of using the gifts that God has given you. Because that's what he's going to ask you for. He's not going to say to you, Matteo, why did you not use Mr. Beers' gifts? Very simple reason. He's given you other gifts. Maybe far greater gifts than he's ever given me. But you see what we're saying? Identify them. Use them for the glory of God. Use them for the edification of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, stir up and make use of the privileges that God gives you. Stir up and make use of the privileges that God gives you. We've been emphasizing talents and calling in terms of our text, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. But it's also right here to think about privileges that the Lord gives to us. Now you look at the text and you say, well, where do you get privileges from this text? He's talking to Timothy about the gift given by ordination to preach the word of God. It's very, very specific. Where do we get making use of privileges? Well, allow me to say this. There's a theme that keeps recurring in this letter to Timothy. Paul says, Timothy, don't forget your upbringing. Don't forget your upbringing. And you know where it begins? Right in the very previous verse to verse 6. Look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, in other words, I'm following on from what I've just said about your heritage, Timothy.
when I think about your faith and how it dwelt in your grandmother and in your mother, and now I see you, Timothy, as a minister of the gospel. Well, Timothy, I am compelled to say to you, stir up the gift of God that is in you. And he doesn't leave it there. He's back to the same thing in chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And on he goes, describing the word of God, but he's building up to something. He says in verse 13, continue. He says in verse 15, remember, you've known these things from a child. And then in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2, he says, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Do you see what he's doing? He's bringing the whole of Timothy's history, heritage, and privilege before him. And he's using it as another motive. Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Think of all of your providence, how God has blessed you. Timothy, you were privileged with a believing mother and a believing grandmother who taught you the word of God. You saw faith in them first. And I see, Timothy, that you've embraced the same faith. Timothy, be faithful to your calling, and in the light of all of your privileges, continue in the work of the ministry. Well, that has varied application to us this evening, doesn't it? We're not all ministers. Perhaps we're not all even Christians. But we're all privileged. Can we not say something very similar to you children this evening? Consider the privilege that God has given to you. Faith that dwelt first in your mother and your father. Faith that maybe dwelt before that in your grandmother and your grandfather. I know I can say to at least one here, faith that first dwelt in your great-great-grandfather. And very likely before it. And it's come down to you. Grandmother teaching you on your knee. Mother praying with you. Father teaching you the word of God. God has given you similar gifts to Timothy. Ah, but can we say this of you? That you have the same unfeigned faith as your parents. Children, look at your mother and your father. They're not up to much. But you know this, despite all of their sins, all of their hope is in Jesus Christ. All of their desire is that you might keep the way of the Lord. Maybe your mother's not here, but you still remember that faith. Well, let it preach to you this evening. Is her faith your faith? Do you see what Paul is saying here? Don't waste these privileges. If you don't have this faith, seek it with all of your heart. Stir yourself up. Shake yourself. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Work out this salvation with fear and trembling. Don't miss it. Circumstances. circumcise the foreskins of your heart.
But don't live and die contradicting everything that they have given to you as a heritage. Seek that faith. Harbor children if you have that faith. Though you are yet young, then stir up your heart day by day with a sense of your calling, looking for your gifts, being determined not to waste your life, but to devote it from your earliest years to the service of God. Poke the fire. Stir up that cup of tea in order that the whole of it might be sweetened. Stir up the gift of God that is in you.